Our scripture passage for today comes from Philippians chapter 2. It's a text we're familiar with, but we're really familiar with the first part of the chapter. If we go back to the first part of Philippians 2, we find perhaps the most beautifully succinct picture of the work of Christ that we find in Scripture. So we hear about how Christ humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And ultimately, we hear about the triumph that will come as every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. We read through that, and then we stop at verse 11 all too often. I think because the next part is really challenging. In a sense, the first part is challenging too. It's challenging because it makes such a bold proclamation of who Jesus is and challenges us to recognize who he is. But the second part calls on us to do something, and that is always harder. That's what we're going to look at today. So if you want to look with me at Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 12, we'll begin there. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, as we look at these words, we pray that through your Spirit you would communicate their truth to us, that we would see the gospel in them and be encouraged by them, that as you call us to be lights in this world, that through the study of your word this morning, you might equip us to do so. Lord, would you be with us now as we study your word, and reveal it to our hearts and apply it in our lives. Through your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Memorial Day weekend. It's a weekend that has come to symbolize for many of us the beginning of summer, the opening of pools, and the beginning of the summer travel season. You start seeing reports of how many miles people are going to drive, where they're going to drive to, the cost of gas. AAA had a report on that out this week. We start to think about, where are we going for the summer? And there's something that, wherever it may be that we go, that we run into, this orange sign may look a little bit familiar, maybe a little too familiar. I was thinking about that this week. My mom and I went on a little trip down to Table Rock Lake for a couple of days to take pictures. And something that's striking to me is that for as long as I can remember, for the decades that we've been going down there, every time we go down there, every time you get off onto Highway 65 at Springfield and start heading down towards Branson, there's always construction. There is always going to be some construction. It's one of the inevitable things of life, right? Death, taxes, and construction on Highway 65, it might seem. That's true in a lot of areas, though, right? There's always going to be construction when you travel. If you travel someplace this summer and you manage to avoid any road construction, I think you got the construction reports and intentionally avoided all of the construction. And even then, it would be almost a miracle because there's always going to be something being worked on. And why is that? Well, okay, so the road is finished, and if you're familiar with 65, you know there was a small little Ozark Mountain Highway that's been enlarged over the years. Now it's a divided highway with four lanes going the full length between Springfield and the Arkansas border. And so it's much better at handling the traffic, but even now they're expanding it further. It needs to be wider still to handle the traffic to do its purpose properly. Other parts maybe need to be adjusted a little bit. The road needs to be smoothed out where weather, especially cold winters, have started to etch away at it, and you start to get potholes and so on. And And so this construction continues perpetually, that even once the road opens, we find that there's still work to be done. There's still road work ahead. And that construction can be kind of painful. You get stuck in a traffic jam, maybe for a very long time. Maybe you've gotten a little too close to the bottom of your tank of gas, and you're watching the needle nervously as you sit there and stop and go traffic, just hoping to get to your destination. It can be painful. It can be frustrating. It can require patience. As I thought about that, it struck me that that really is a picture of our life as Christians. We come to faith and we're excited. It's like a brand new road opening, and then we find out that God has in mind a plan to continue to work on us. We're still called for something more. It can be messy, and it can be frustrating, and it can require patience. And sometimes we just kind of wish we could ignore that part. I think sometimes we become a little too comfortable with ourselves, and sort of like maybe a road worker who was really tired might do, you must start to sort of pretend things aren't there. You know, there really isn't that pothole over there. You can if you just dodge around that little dark spot, there aren't any bumps in the road. That's how it can be for us as we think about our own lives. And then Paul has to write a passage like this that tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We find that Christ isn't calling us simply to rest, but to work. There's actually work involved in the Christian life, and we say, whoa, wait a second here. Maybe we should just ignore that part, because that could start getting into salvation by works. And so maybe we should just not talk about it. Maybe I shouldn't even think about it. I think that's the temptation, because we do. We become comfortable with ourselves. That's not Christ's plan for us. We find this working out our salvation, and we like to use a term for this process. It's the process of being sanctified, the process of being made holy, the process of being brought more and more into conformity with who Christ is. You say, well, okay, I guess I'm comfortable with that. If we start to realistically look at ourselves, maybe we start to say, well, okay, there are some areas that I could improve. I wouldn't mind seeing improvement. But what about this other thing, this fear and trembling? If I believe, if I trust in Christ, why should I be working out my salvation with fear and trembling? Isn't it a free gift? Hasn't Christ given it to me? Why would I need to have fear? Why would I be trembling? Well, there's two things I think that underlie that statement from Paul. And the first is the fear and trembling we should have towards sin. When we look at our lives and we see the sin in our lives, it should bring about fear and trembling that that's still in our lives. That we as Christians have that in there, that awful thing that slowly chips away and tries to pull apart the image of God. It's not that we fear that it will overcome, that somehow God's salvation isn't strong enough for us, but rather it's a proper respect for who God is and His holiness. And that's the second thing that we find in this. That if we recognize the holiness of the God who gives us the free gift of salvation, it is proper that we would approach the process of becoming more holy ourselves with fear and trembling, that we'd recognize the reverence that we should have before God. This is a holy and important part of the Christian life. It's not about earning salvation. It's not about receiving salvation by somehow working out our own effort to bring about a saving action in our lives, but rather seeing the salvation that Christ has given us put into operation to do the mission of God. You see, if we dwell in that place where we have received Christ's forgiveness, but there's no transformation going on, that sin gets in the way and prevents us from doing what it is that God's called us to do. So this process of sanctification is a call to be made operational. to be enabled to run forward with the mission that God has given us. So what does that look like? Take a look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Okay. I think we could boil that down to this. We can work loving each other. That work that we're doing is a work that should be done in the context of loving those around us in the body of Christ. Grumbling and complaining. There's a history of that in the Bible. If we go back to the story of the Exodus, we find this phrase being used, this idea of grumbling and complaining against God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32:5, we're told that the people of Israel were a crooked and twisted generation. Because they were so wrapped up in their grumbling and complaining. Here God had reached out with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, pulled them out of the grasp of Pharaoh, and what do? They complain. The Israelites complained about their leaders. They complained about the food. They complained about the land they were going into. This complaint deteriorated their ability to actually do what God had called them to do because they were so focused on what made them unhappy. They couldn't see what God was doing. That may be partially underlying what Paul's talking about here, but when you look at the overall context of chapter 2 of Philippians, he seems to have something else in mind that we also see with Israelites, which is that they're complaining and grumbling against one another. It's really, really easy to do. If we spend time with one another as we should as a church, it becomes easy to start to want to complain against one another, to grumble about one another. We start to see each other's flaws. You know, it seems all nice and good at first. We're around other people and they're friendly and they're nice. And then we start to see, boy, that was a really stupid thing that person did, right? You know, if only they were as insightful as I am, they wouldn't do that. But all these other people, they make it hard. So we start to grumble and complain. Start to break apart the bond of fellowship that Christ has given us. The term Paul uses, disputing, may even go further. It could be a legal term. He's actually possibly alluding to litigation going on within the congregation. The people have gone beyond just complaining and grumbling and gossiping about one another. They've gone to the point where they're actually taking each other to a public court to prove that they are right. They've discarded the fellowship of the body and instead are only worried about themselves, just like the Israelites. The Israelites weren't worried about each other most of the time. They're just worried about saving their own skin. We see that time and again in the story of the Exodus that the people turn against one another in addition to against God. So here Paul lays down a challenge. We do everything in a loving manner. A few weeks ago I was on Facebook and there's a Facebook group for ruling elders and teaching elders in the PCA where you can ask questions, discuss with one another things going on in your church and so on. And a man came on there and he said, my pastor has been talking to the wrong sorts of people. He's been talking to people in another denomination I don't like. They're clearly a cult. They're clearly not true. I need to know how I can press charges against him. Someone responded to this man and said, well, have you talked to him about it? Have you brought this up to him and asked him about why he's doing that? He said, no. No, I've heard him talk from the pulpit, and he said that we should work with these other Christians, but he's wrong, and he's associating with the wrong people. I need to file charges against him. And the people on the group were very gracious in trying to encourage this man. That's not the way that we show love to one another. But this man wasn't concerned with loving his pastor. It wasn't a concern out of love that he wanted to see his pastor see the wrongness of his action, if it was indeed even wrong. He simply wanted to prove a point. He was grumbling. Friends, there are times that we need to bring up what is wrong. There are times that we need to show someone the area that they may be blind to in their lives, that they aren't in conformity, and we can help them out of love. But when it's in love, it doesn't look like that. But I know when I look into my own heart, I believe for many of us, we'd much rather take that route. We don't want the hard, messy work of actually loving someone else and being in relationship with them and helping to pull them out of the muck that they're in as they help us get out of the muck that we're in. As Paul calls the people to not be grumbling and complaining against one another, as he alerts them to this disputation of whatever is going on here in the context of this church, he's calling them to recognize that we are called to something different. We are called to love one another. And that love isn't modeled after the Israelites grumbling and complaining. But it's modeled after that picture of Christ that we saw at the beginning of the chapter, the one who humbly laid down his life for the very people who were grumbling and complaining. Friends, this is foundational. This is the basis of how we perform the mission of God. If we are not doing this, then everything else is going to be hindered. Because if we're not showing the love of Christ to others, how in the world are we going to call them to recognize the love of Christ? That's part of the core of who we are as the church, is to do that very thing. Note verse 15. Paul says we're to work facing the world. Verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're not called just to be interested in what we're doing as sort of a nice little club. We're called to actually shine in this world, to actually call people into the kingdom. Friends, that's not going to happen if what we're known for in the world is our grumbling and complaining against one another. This is hard. We're called to shine as lights, but guess what? We're sinful. We find over and over again in Scripture that we're told, and then all we need to do is really look in our hearts and we see it confirmed, that we are sinful. God's people are also sinners. But nonetheless, we're called to be transformed. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not just called to love one another. We're called to be those who represent the love of Christ and the gospel to the world, that the world itself would see what it is that Christ has done. They would see us, and they would yearn to be a part of this people of God. Homer Kent put it this way. He said, amid this moral blackness of the world, the children of God should stand out as stars at midnight. That's a beautiful picture. That's the picture we see coming out of this light shining in the darkness of the world. And you think about going on a trip this summer and going out someplace in the country and gazing at the stars well into the night and seeing the fullness of the stars that we often lose in the city. That's what God's people are to be to the world. Is that actually what we're doing? So often in our society, we're interested in something else, which is simply proving that the other side is more wrong than we are. You only need to turn on any coverage of politics to see this. It's been really interesting watching this presidential election cycle. Every cycle, it may get uglier because we have more new means by which to slug the other side. You think about the debates, you think about the interviews, you think about the commercials, you think about the social media, and what is it? It's a giant slugfest. It's who can be the worst, and it's always going to be my opponent. It's not really about me being someone who's going to be committed to certain principles. It's really about how that person isn't, how bad that person is. Who has the most scandals? You know, you found a scandal on me? Okay, I'll find two on you. You know, the sad thing is, though, that isn't just in politics. It's certainly in politics. It may be worst in politics, but it's also what happens in our everyday lives. We seek to justify ourselves as individuals, justify ourselves as the church, by saying, but we could be that. That's not shining as stars at midnight. That's not shining into the world and calling the world into us. That's pushing the world away. So how do we actually live as Paul's describing? Well, I think what we're really called to do is to live as those who people can't put fingers at. And friends, that is really hard as a sinner. As all of us are, we're always going to be falling into sin. And so it might seem like, well, that's a nice goal, but we can't actually do it. So what is Paul saying here? Well, I think what he's really calling us to do is live a life of repentance that's constantly aspiring to greater faithfulness in Christ. We might stumble, but when we do something entirely different than what we're used to seeing in the world, instead of finding someone else to blame, instead of finding a way to make myself still look okay, I actually repent. And I strive to be different. We start to see something happen. I love food. I love barbecue. And so as I think about this, here is the question that's running through my head. Are our actions making this church to be like one of those wonderful barbecue restaurants where when you walk by, even if you're not paying attention, the aroma is so wonderful you can't bear but to turn around and look at the menu at least and then walk inside and then order because it's so wonderful? Is that the way we're presenting the gospel? That people see something so starkly different from everyday life that the very aroma of God's people seeking, striving after Christ is something that maybe seems alien and different to the world. But at the same time, somewhere in the hearts of the people, they realize that this is something that I want. This is something that I yearn for. But we come back to this whole sin thing. We're sinners. And if we're sinners, how do we do this? Okay, so I'm going to strive now. We're going to all leave here this morning. We're going to strive to be better. And we're going to somehow bring out in ourselves, right? We're going to be better Christians. And I'll show those people. I will love them. Does that work? Speaking of that trip down 65, there's a fascinating building, if you've been down there in the last few years, on the one side of the road. There's this giant castle. Has anyone seen that? This giant castle is being built. It's called Pensmore. And it's being built by this construction company down there, this family that owns a construction company. And it's a model of some of their technology they've developed for building. In particular, one of the interesting elements of it is that they've come up with this metal additive to concrete called helix that's these little bits of steel, I believe it is, that they throw into the mix. And the idea is to reinforce the concrete to make it even stronger than if you just had rebar every so often. It's actually, the metal is essentially woven into the dried concrete so it will be stronger. And with that, the goal was that this mansion would actually be able to resist even a fierce tornado. An F5 tornado could be resisted by this concrete structure. That's pretty impressive if you think about it. It would stand up there and it would demonstrate the power of technology. There's a little problem that's developed recently, though. It turned out, someone leaked out that the construction workers that were actually pouring the concrete, unbeknownst to the family building it, had failed to add the additive into the concrete because it was too much work. Just left it out. So here's this wonderful mansion that's going to demonstrate how it can withstand anything, even this massive tornado, but it just looks like it. It just looks like it can withstand it. It can't really, because it's not really built on anything. It's just normal concrete that would crumble like any other concrete would. And if we look at what we're called to do in this passage, and what we're really trying to do is somehow will up in ourselves that we are going to love, that we are going to love each other, that we are going to love the world and call people to the gospel, friends, even if we can achieve the appearance of it, we are no firmer in our strength than that mansion that lacks the proper additive. When the wind actually comes, it's going to crumble. It looks good. We as human beings are good at deceiving ourselves and others and making things look good, but it won't actually stand. That's the last part of this passage, and I think it's so important that we ask the question, how do we do more than look the part that we're called to? How do we actually live it out? How can we be what Paul is calling us to be? And we see that in verse 16, where Paul says that we're to work fortified by the word. Take a look at this. After instructing them to be as lights to the world, Paul says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. This last part is key to understanding the entire passage because it reorients us in what we're going to do. We realize where the very source of who we are and who we are called to be comes from. This word of life, the gospel. This isn't, okay, I've accepted the gospel, I've come to faith, I believe, now I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, so I set aside the gospel, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to show how strong I am. At the very point in which we find ourselves convicted by the Spirit that we are called to do the things that Paul is saying in this passage, it calls us back to the very source of our salvation. It's been noted that this, in some sense, reminds us of what Paul says in Acts 17:28 about the source of our being, that in him we live and move and have our being, but it's even more so because that's true of everyone. The entire world enjoys the fact that God's creation and presence and sustaining of the world allows us to be. But friends, as Christians, we are called to lean on and be empowered by the strength of the Spirit, that we can go even further than that, that we can truly be a light to the world, not by our own willing up of it, but from the very source of our salvation. Some have said that what Paul is referring to here is that we can hold the word of life up like a torch, and that's our light that we're showing to the world. That may be part of it, but I think really the better interpretation is this, that we hold on to it for our protection. Friends, if we try to be a light to the world, if we even step back from that, if we just try to love one another, you know what's going to happen? Things are going to get messy. Things are going to get difficult. And if we're leaning on ourselves and our own strength, the very thing that's going to happen to that mansion in a tornado is what's going to happen to us. We're going to crumble. We're being called to hold on to the word of life for our own protection, to be fortified by it, to be strengthened by it, that we can actually live as those that Christ has intended us to be. When we forget that, we forget the very source of how we achieve the victory that Christ has called us to. We start going off on our own, and it becomes so much harder. It becomes impossible. My family likes to play a card game called 313. And if you haven't heard of it, it's a really pretty simple card game. Its name comes from the fact that every hand you increase the number of cards you hold from 3, the first hand, to 13 on the very last hand of the game. And as you do that, every time, whatever number of cards you're holding, that number, the cards with that number on it are wild. They can be anything. So as you're trying to get, as you're trying to collect different cards to be able to put down sets and so on, you can use those wilds any way you want, and it makes it really much easier. It makes it possible to actually achieve a victory. But the funny thing, especially if you're playing while you're a little tired, is sometimes you start to forget which one's wild. You start to just try to do things without the wilds, or even worse, as you go around and you discard the wild cards. Oh, that hurts. Especially if you're playing a little less friendly game where you can't pick it back up. What happens? You might have a bunch of wild cards in your hand. You could actually win, and instead you end up holding on to a bunch of cards and getting a ton of points because you're missing the source of how you could actually achieve victory in the game. Admittedly, it is possible to win even without the wilds, but it's a lot harder. In Christian life, it's even harder than that. It's impossible, friends. It is impossible if we are leaning on our own strength to achieve what Christ has called us to achieve. And so as we read this passage, it isn't just a call to work. It's a call to work in the triumphant power of Christ. That's true for each of us. The very power we see in Philippians 2. It's no mistake that Paul calls them to this after talking about the example of Christ, after talking about what Christ has done, that they would be reminded of the source of their strength. How do we do that, though? It's so easy to lose sight of our source of strength. We need to return to a proper orientation. How do we do that? How do we return to the fear and trembling, the reverence towards God, the rejection of sin? That's what he's provided his word for. That through his Spirit, he uses this word to reorient us constantly, that as we find ourselves in God's word, this word comes to us and rebukes us and corrects us and directs us and assures us. So what we need to do in the Christian life is constantly be seeking opportunity to dwell in God's word, to be immersed in it, to bathe in the gospel, that we would be constantly, continually renewed and transformed by it. We do that on Sunday morning when we come together for worship and we listen to a message. We also do that throughout the week, though. We have other opportunities as a church, and you may say, well, why do we need other opportunities? It's because we need to be strengthened. We need to be protected. Whether that's Sunday school, whether that's Grace for All, whether that's a community group, we should be seeking out these things and getting involved in them that we can continue to be immersed, embedded, awash in the gospel and the word of life, that we can be strengthened and fortified, that we can be protected against those things that we face. In our lives, as God calls us into conformity and works on us, this is hard. Just like road work is hard, just like being stuck in that traffic as a road is being expanded or repaired can be hard, it can test our patience. But it isn't a little better when you're stuck in that traffic if you know that it's a construction project that's a part of a great master plan. As you find yourself in that traffic, you know it's actually for a purpose, that it's actually going somewhere. It isn't just to fix another pothole, but it's a grand plan to actually provide what's needed so that the road can fulfill its purpose. We don't always know that's the case when we're stuck in traffic in the midst of road construction. We might even at times have pretty clear evidence it's not the case. But friends, when we look at the Word of Life and we see what God is doing in our lives, we find something very different. Maybe today you said, well, this has never actually meant anything to me. I've never actually even begun to feel a sense that God is transforming me. And maybe this very day God's Spirit is calling you to recognize that it's not what you're going to do. It's not you being a good person. It's grasping onto the Word of Life and being transformed by the power of the one who overcame death, the triumphant power of Christ. Friends, even if we have trusted in Christ through the gracious gift of salvation through His Spirit, even if we have seen that happen in our lives, we still need to be reminded of this. As we go out today, as we go maybe to a family barbecue, as we go to work this week, as we simply try to live life together as the church, this is true of us too. Every single one of us. We never escape the need to be transformed and strengthened by God's Spirit, by this Word of Life. So yes, we are called to work as Christians. Not for our salvation, but that we can complete the mission of God and not on our own strength. We are called to work in the triumphant power of Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that you provide your word. We thank you that you provide your gospel, that we are sure that there's nothing that we can do in our own power. And yet you call us into your mission, that we can participate in it, that we would be transformed, that we would actually represent you to the world. Lord, as we do so, would you enable us through that same Spirit to do so in a way that is a sweet and fragrant aroma that even as the world says, this looks different, this doesn't look like what we think should be, there's still something so beautiful and amazing about your people coming together that as others see it, they would yearn for it. That you would use us as instruments to call a starving world to the table, to the wonderful feast, the celebration that is being a part of your people. Lord, wherever we may be at on that journey today, whether we have our doubts and we're just questioning whether we should even believe, or we've been believing for years but still are resting on our own power to achieve the mission that you've set before us, this day would you remind us of the source of our strength, that we might rest firmly in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.